Good evening. It is very good to see you. Thankful that we can be together tonight, spend a few minutes together praying and singing together. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, particularly. Let me ask you to turn to Genesis 22. We started last week with a new study where we're seeking to cover the Old Testament, get a grand picture, a unified theme and understanding of the Old Testament, and we're calling it the Old Testament in seven verses, looking at one verse in particular each week to help us get a good, clear, big picture of what the Lord is seeking to share with us. So obviously we started with Genesis 1:1 last time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and from that one passage, we can start to understand, start to get a grasp on a number of very profound truths. We know who we are, we know where we're from, and we also begin to understand where it is that we're going. God is the creator, the maker, the master, the Lord, and we understand in that also that we have an issue, we have a problem. Sin is the problem, but God gives us a solution, gives us an answer, and so we start to understand all of those things from right there in the very first line, that God is the creator who made all that we see and know. Well, the next thing that we want to do is continue our story, and obviously if we're going to boil all this down and cover everything in just seven verses, we have to cut a number of things out. So the next major character, the next major person we want to look at and learn from is Abraham. I often refer to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, because in my understanding, looking at Matthew 1:1 really, really helps bridge the gap and fit all the pieces together. That if what we're going to talk about is be a friend to Jesus, if Jesus is who we care about, if Jesus is truly our Lord, if Jesus truly is our Savior, we're going to want to understand the whole picture, really get to know Him, really get to understand Him. I don't think you really love somebody. I don't think you really are somebody's friend if you ever get to the point where you're like, I know enough about you. I've been around you enough. If you ever say that kind of thing to somebody, I don't think you really care about that person. Otherwise, it's more. I want more, more time, more understanding, more knowledge, more connection. And so if you truly want to be the friend of Jesus, you're going to truly be in love with the story of Jesus that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through the book of Malachi. And to truly love Jesus, to truly appreciate His story, to truly understand His story, we have to also know about Abraham. And so in Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham is very, very obviously a key figure in understanding. Note this, Abraham is a key figure in understanding the gospel. So again, if you're someone who says, I love Jesus, so therefore I love the good news that He's come to share with us. Well, again, if you really want to get down deep and understand who Jesus is, you're going to know that Abraham's a key figure in understanding the gospel. He's not just a key figure in understanding the Old Testament. He is that, but he's more than that. He's a key figure in understanding the gospel. If you don't believe me, real quick, before we even look at Genesis 22, go to Galatians chapter 3, and I will prove that statement. Abraham is a key figure in truly understanding the gospel. Galatians 3, let's start reading a few lines there. Keep turning past it, can't get to it, my fingers won't work. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 7, Galatians 3, 7. Know then that it is those of faith, so that would be us right here this minute. You and I are people of faith. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The gospel was preached, the good news was shared with Abraham long ago. And if we're going to understand what that means, we're going to know who Abraham is and what he's done. Verse 13, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So he took our place. We were cursed. He became the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even when with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. All right. So clearly, just looking at that one thing, we haven't even read Hebrews 6. We could read Hebrews 6, 13 through 15, but I'll just let you note that. Hebrews 6, 13 to 15, read that later, and it just continues to emphasize this point, to truly grasp the depth and the meaning and the glory of the gospel. Abraham's an important character. All right, so let's go back to Genesis 22 now, because here is where we get the origin, the true telling of the story that was being talked about in Galatians 3. Genesis 22 is one of the most famous events in all of Bible history. We have here what we call, many call, the sacrifice of Isaac. I prefer the Jewish understanding. They call it the binding of Isaac, right? Because Isaac was never actually sacrificed there, but he was bound there on the altar. So Genesis 22 is the binding of Isaac. We know very, very well what takes place, that God calls Abraham. It says this in Genesis 22:1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'll tell you. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled the donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, rose, went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Abraham said to the young men, you stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and then we will come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they both went together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar right there on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And again he said, here I am. And so he said, don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. And then here's the verse. The Old Testament in seven verses. Here's the verse. Verse 17. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to the young men. They arose, went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So here we have this account, this well known, because it's just so striking. It gets our attention that we have this situation where for decades, I mean, Abraham gets to an age, he's finally convinced, I'm so old, we'll never have a child. Then he's given a promise and has to still wait another quarter of a century before it's fulfilled. And then after all this time, the son, the child finally arrives. And that's why there in verse 2, Genesis 22, verse 2 is so just incredible, where he says, take your son. Now, I don't think you have to go any further. For any parent, you have to go any further than that. Take your son. Take your daughter. You've got my attention. Right? But then he goes even further. It's not just your son. It's your unique son of promise. That's why he says there, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Well, what about Ishmael? He's got another son. Your only son, take the son of promise. Take the one that directly to him, through him, a promise is made. So take your son, your unique son. And then if that wasn't enough, that son that you so love. He's driving home the point that this child is special, been waited for. He's going to change things. He's deeply, deeply loved by his parents. He says, take him and sacrifice him. And Abraham's willing. Abraham gets up the next morning and starts on the journey to accomplish this feat. Now, do you notice the connection here? I know we've discussed it before. You note the connection here to John 3:16, right? Take your son, your unique son that you so deeply love, and sacrifice him. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his unique son, his special son, the one that he so desperately loves. He gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Very similar situation, right? I want you to read in verse 3 where he says that Abraham just got up that next morning. He saddled his donkey. He took off. Go to Hebrews 11. Note the connection here to Hebrews 11 very briefly. Because he says, take that special son, that son you love, the one you've been waiting for. And it says he does it. He just gets up and goes. And Hebrews 11 discusses it this way. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, that special, unique son that he loved, of whom it was said, and this is the promise in Genesis 21, verse 12, it was said of Isaac, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, that is Abraham, considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So when you read back here in Genesis 22, verses 2 and 3, that he's told to take his special son, the child of promise, and sacrifice him, and then he gets up and does it because he was so convinced that God was still going to provide, God was still going to keep good, make good on the promise that he had given. We learn a whole lot about trust. We learn a whole lot about faith. Can you imagine just waiting and waiting and waiting for the son of promise only to then be told to sacrifice him? But I want you to focus again on Genesis 22, verse 12. The fact that our faith must be seen. He says in Genesis 22, 12, don't lay your hand on the boy. I know you fear God. Note this, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In verse 16, I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and you didn't withhold your son. Our faith must be seen. It's one thing to have emotion and feeling and belief and trust. All those kinds of things are necessary. They're vital. They're good. But our faith must be seen. It must be lived out. It must be clear, definable, obvious. Because that's the message from heaven to Abraham. Remember, what we'll read over and over again in the New Testament is that Abraham believed and he had this faith, and so it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But what Scripture says here in Genesis 22 is, the Lord said to him, I have seen your faith. I've seen you do this, and now you'll be blessed. Obviously, the same thing is true for us. The Lord must see our hearts lived out in the real world. Now, let's discuss for a minute Genesis 22, 17. Because this is the promise that is sort of that next step in the history of the world, particularly in telling the story of the Old Testament. Because if everything starts with God, in the beginning, God made everything. And we said, we came along and we were sinners and we needed to be saved. The gospel was preached in Abraham this way: through you, all the world will be blessed. There was a threefold promise, really. Some people say a fourfold. I think it's best to understand it as a threefold promise. Is that through you, there's going to be so many people, like the sand of the seashore, like the numbers of the stars in the sky. You will be a huge, populated nation. The first part of the promise is this: the nation of Israel is coming from you. And you'll have a land. You'll be given a certain place. He speaks here of the gates. You'll be given a certain territory where you will live, where you'll put down your roots and you'll grow and fortify the place. But then through you, all the world will be blessed. You'll become a blessing to all other people. Well, clearly we see the way that works. The people, Israel, but also the people, the church, the place, Canaan, the promised land, that little strip of land we know and call Israel now. The place is also now, John chapter 4, verse 24, wherever we go, we worship in spirit and in truth, the church, again. But then that way that he says that all the world be blessed through you, that's Jesus the Christ, that's the Lamb. He is the blessing. Jesus is the blessing that changes everything. And whenever we say, well, what would be the way that Jesus blesses? What is the way that Jesus is the one that helps all the world? Well, obviously the clearest and easiest answer is salvation. But I want you to see that Jesus answers so many other things. The promise that's given to him here, look, read it again with me. Genesis 22, 17. I'll bless you. I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, the sand on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's the territory, the physical land. And it says, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the world be blessed by being given hope. Jesus, 1 Timothy 1:1, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. I can't help but be reminded of that passage on a day like today when we buried a precious sister, one who's loved the Lord for decades and decades of her life and been faithful. Catherine London was a great testimony to what a faithful Christian woman should look like. And so whenever we bury someone such as this, it's not done with sorrow, it's not done with weeping in the sense that we're lost and desperate. It's done with weeping, knowing that this is a temporary separation. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, the passage we just mentioned. Christians don't grieve with those that don't have hope. Christians grieve with hope because of Jesus. We're given comfort, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Luke 16:25, when Abraham is talking with the rich man who finds himself in a place of torment, he says of Lazarus, who's there in his side, he says, this man found torment and pain in his life, but now he's comforted. That's another blessing. Comfort to the grieving, rest for the weary, hope for those who are desperate. Confidence. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Hebrews 10, 22. 1 John 5, 13 through 15. On and on we could go. Because of Jesus Christ, he offers us the blessing of being assured of what's next. Let's shift gears and think of it this way. Because this is a question that comes into my mind all the time. We see as Isaac and Abraham are on their way up the mountain. They've got the necessary tools to make a great sacrifice. The wood, the fire, all of that. And he says, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And then once the grand event takes place, he's been ready to strike. He's called out. He's stopped at the last moment. The ram is there in the thicket, caught by his horns, he's placed upon the altar, and he says, you see, the Lord provides. But what I want to think about just for a moment is this. Because when you take the boy off the altar, the young man off the altar, and you replace him with the ram, you replace him with a lamb, just what is it that the lamb provides? Is it just a moment of entertainment? It is maybe a pleasing aroma? Is it maybe some meat to eat and be sustained? What is it that the lamb provides? Well, obviously, he provides a sacrifice, and he's going to be referred to that as a sacrifice. Jesus is going to be referred to as a sacrifice again and again and again. Acts chapter 8, verse 32, which is a citation of Isaiah 53, verse 7. Like a lamb led to a slaughter, like a sheep that's before its shearers and is silent, so he, that is Jesus, opened not his mouth. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Bible says, Christ is our Passover lamb, and he has been sacrificed. So what does the lamb provide? The lamb provides a sacrifice for us. But when we recognize the lamb being Jesus the Christ, we know that the sacrifice is this. He stood in our place. He did for us what we couldn't do on our own. He laid down his life so that ours would be spared. And it's such an easy image to understand. The ram took Isaac's place. Jesus takes our place. Even I can understand that. There's the young man on the altar. And at the last minute, he's taken the ram, put in his place, the lamb made instead of him. For you and me, the same is true. I need a sacrifice. I need one put in my place. And that is exactly what Jesus, the lamb, does. But not only does the lamb provide a sacrifice for us, the lamb also provides an object that's worthy of worship. This is what I mean. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Let's read several lines here in Revelation 5. The Lamb provides an object worthy of worship. Revelation chapter 5, begin reading with me at verse 6. Revelation 5, 6. Let's read several lines here. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. In other words, standing there, a lamb that's been sacrificed, a sacrificial lamb. Seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song. Worthy, this is what they sing to the lamb. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And this is what they sing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them. And this is what they said. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. The elders fell down and worshiped. In the Lamb, Jesus the Lamb, we find an object, a being worthy of worship. Then there's also this. The Lamb not only provides a sacrifice and an object worthy of worship, but he also, and this is maybe a terrible thing to think of, but it's the truth, and so we must know it. The Lamb also provides a being who should be feared. He's a being to be praised because of the sacrifice, but he's also a being to be feared because of his power and what he'll do. Revelation 17, I just want you to read one verse. Revelation 17, verse 14. 17, 14 says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. There's coming a time where judgment will be meted out to all. Particularly here, it's talking about those who are on the wrong side, those on the side of rebellion against the Lamb. He will conquer them. So the Lamb provides sacrifice, the Lamb provides an object of worship, the Lamb provides a being to be feared, but here's the best part. And I think this is the part you normally associate with what the Lamb does for us. Go to Revelation 7, and we see here the ram provides hope for salvation by shedding his blood. You go back to Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, and Abraham knew there was going to be blood shed that day. Turns out that it was blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb meant life for Isaac. When the Lamb's blood was spilling down the altar, it meant Isaac's blood didn't have to. And as we continue to understand that same object lesson, as we continue to understand that same thing, we learn that it's the blood of the Lamb that gives us hope for salvation. Revelation 7, let's begin reading at 14. I said, "Sir, you know," in other words, you know who these people are. He said, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes, and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their robes dipped into the river, brought up out of the river of blood, and made white by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun won't strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Go back to Genesis 22. We understand there's an all-powerful Creator who's made all that we see and know. But we have rebelled. We have ruined paradise. We have destroyed Eden. We've been kicked out of that place, as it were. We need reconciliation. We need to be brought back into the presence of this great and holy God. God's answer is a lamb. The way that we are taken off of an altar, the way that our blood is spared, is for that lamb's blood to be spilled. The way that we are brought back into a right place, into the presence again, reconciled into a place with God, is by the sacrifice of the Lamb. As Abraham and Isaac walked up the mountain, Abraham told his son, "God will provide." And then later he turned to him again and he said, "You see, God provides. He provides a lamb. He provides hope. He provides the blood. He provides the sacrifice. He provides all that we need." The promise was this: through you, all the world will be blessed. I'll start by giving you land. I'll give you a people. But it's through you, all the world will be blessed. The Lord provides the lamb. What you and I must do is live so that our faith can be seen. You and I must be confident that the Lord will bless and provide. We must live a life that is easily seen, just like Abraham, where it was said of him, "I know this is going to work. I know you're the son of promise. I know you're the child we've waited for. And so if for some reason God asked me to sacrifice you, I know He'll keep His promise. I know I'm coming back down that mountain with you." That's why He told those men that are waiting there by the animals, "He and I will be back. We're going over there to worship. And I'm going to sacrifice him. But God will give him back to me. And we'll be back here to you. We'll be back because God will provide." That's what He does. And so what you and I must do here is be confident that the Lord will bless and provide if we will live in such a way that our faith in Him is clearly seen. It may be the case that you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If that's the case, then don't wait. Don't hesitate. Have your sins washed away, be added to the kingdom by the Lamb Himself. Or maybe it's just the case that you need to plead with the Lamb to restore. You need to be reconciled to the Lord who blesses. Abraham is a major character who helps us understand the gospel, and the gospel message is shared with you while we stand and sing.